family, and friends. We are diving into Acts 9, 19b through 31. So your electronic Bible, your this, or your paper. Either way, if you want to follow along. And the person that's being referenced is Paul, who was Saul. So when I say he at the beginning, that's who we're talking about. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the laws who the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall in a big basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were asking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Angela. Have you ever found yourself in a moment where you don't know what's coming next, but everything's about to change? Now, Valentine's Day night 11 years ago was one of those moments for me. Becca and I had been dating for a while. I had a ring. I was fresh off a conversation with her dad. We were at the restaurant that we had done our first date at, and there was a room full of people waiting for us back at her house. This was the night that I was going to propose to Becca. Now, it took me a year to ask her out on a date, so I was trying to not let it take that long to ask her to marry me. Now, Becca knew this was coming. Her radar was up. So I tried to throw her off the scent, which, just as a little word of advice, don't do. We were driving home, and I said, "Oh, but I got to get some gas. And by the way, I can't really stay. I just got to drop you off and go. I got something in the morning." And she's like, "This joker has been stringing me along all night. Now he's just going to dump me out the door and leave?" But there on her porch, well, our friend Jeff realized he was stuck in the bathroom right behind the front door and was listening in on the whole thing. I proposed. Don't know what's coming next. Everything's about to change. Another moment. I'm 18. It's a month before I move away to college. I'm at Young Life Camp in upstate New York. I don't want to be there. I'm only there because my brother-in-law, 2 weeks before that, asked me if I wanted to go. I told him no. He said, "Well, I just paid for your trip, and at this point, there's no refund. So think about it." So there I am. I'm a Christian who's spent the last 4 years of my life running the opposite direction from God. And my life plan at that moment was 4 more years of that, only with less parents and more alcohol. We get 20 minutes to go outside, be alone with God. I call him all sorts of words. Come back inside, hear the gospel, and it clicks all over again. I realize afresh there's one person who loves me unconditionally, who even though I've spent the last 4 years of my life running the opposite direction from, is pursuing me to forgive me, hold me, heal me. That person is Jesus. How could I say no to him? My life turns around for the good. Don't know what's coming next. Everything's about to change. You know, I'm sure you've had one of those moments before. Maybe you got into the college that you never thought you'd get into. Your career got a big break that you never could have anticipated. You walk into your first AA meeting. You drive into work for the last day before you retire. Don't know what's coming next. Everything's about to change. Well, Acts chapter 9 that we've been looking at last week and this week, that was the moment for the life of the Apostle Paul. You see, Jesus fiercely pursues anybody and everybody. In Acts chapter 8, we saw him chase after an Ethiopian eunuch, an outsider. So someone that everybody else thought was damaged goods. But here in Acts chapter 9, we see Jesus pursue Saul. Not someone on the fringes, but someone on the inside. Someone too religious for Jesus. Someone who loved the law of God more than he loved the God of the law. Saul is on his way from Jerusalem up to Damascus to arrest Christians, break apart families, wreck lives, get in the way of God's plans of grace. When he gets stopped in his tracks by the beauty of God in the face of Jesus. The living and loving, ruling and reigning, compassionate and gracious, risen Jesus made himself non-ignorable to Saul, captured his heart forever. And suddenly, he could never see where this was all going to take him. Doesn't know what's going to come next. Everything's about to change. And guys, when the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable to us too, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, just like Saul, don't know what's coming next. Everything's about to change. And in Acts chapter 9 here, there's three big ways that we can see Jesus change Saul and change us too. Three changes that when the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable to us, we can expect to see and long to see more of. We get a new priority. We get a new power, and we get a new people. So first, we get a new priority. Saul had a profound encounter with grace. He had a profound encounter with Jesus. He's now staying with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is the promised king from the line of David, who we'll start singing next week, came to make God's blessings flow as far as the curse is found. That he is the answer that our need and God's good story required, the one who invites broken people like all of us to come and rest under his throne of grace. Saul has a profound encounter with Jesus, and his knee-jerk reaction is to go to the place where he has credibility, influence, relational capital, to go to the synagogue and to start preaching the gospel. And as you can imagine, all the people there watching this said, "What?" They were astonished, dumbfounded. They said to themselves, "Isn't this the guy who was just making life absolutely miserable for anyone who loves Jesus? Didn't he come here to arrest them, to turn them into the religious authorities, break up the body of Christ? But here he is, baffling," Luke writes, "everyone, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the yes and amen to all of God's promises of grace." This is what it looks like when the gospel takes a hold of your heart and will never let it go. Saul, as we say in our Splash Kids ministry, has fallen in love with God's story and found his place in it. He's fallen in love with the Son of God. He's had a profound encounter with the risen Jesus, and it's given him a whole new priority. Now, this week, 4 years ago, we discovered that I am highly allergic to fire ants, which makes Florida a living death trap for me. Becca was at work. I was coming inside with the kids. I feel a pinch on my foot. 15 minutes later, I start itching, like really itching. And then I could feel my face starting to get tight. And I look and I see hives popping up all over my body. And then one of my AirPods pops out of my ear. And so I go into the bathroom and I see this in the mirror. I don't know if you can really see it. The picture is a little weird, but it looks essentially like I put on about 60 pounds. My face is like doubled in size. I have jowls like a basset hound. Now, we keep this picture and we make all sorts of jokes about it, like, "This is Eric after a third kid," or "This is Eric after eating too much Thanksgiving." But in that moment, suddenly, the podcast I was listening to, irrelevant. The lunch that I was making, who cares? Plans for the rest of the day, out the window. I had one urgent task: get to the ER. I had a profound encounter with a fire ant, and I walked away with a whole new life priority. Saul has had a profound encounter with Jesus. The risen Jesus has suddenly become essential and extravagant to him, and he's walked away with a whole new life priority. Now, this didn't make Saul an entirely different person. You know, as we'll see throughout the rest of this book, Saul, who Angela said becomes Paul, didn't suddenly get a new Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, or StrengthsFinder. You know, the unique ways that God fearfully and wonderfully made Saul, Saul, didn't necessarily change, but he got a whole new priority. He went from breathing murderous threats at the beginning of this chapter to now breathing words of life by the end of it. Guys, when the gospel, when the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable to us, it gives us a whole new priority. Jesus doesn't just become first in our life. He becomes our new center of gravity, the nucleus that everything's orbiting around now. Our life gets filled with a whole new priority, starts running in a whole different direction, gets one new urgent task. You know, the pastor Jack Miller used to ask, "What are the things you're doing for no other reason than you love Jesus? And what are the things that you've stopped doing for no other reason than you are loved by Jesus and love Jesus and want to make his love non-ignorable in the places that you have credibility, influence, relational capital. So we get a new priority. Second, we get a new power. Johnny Erickson Tada is an amazing Christian woman. Some of you guys know here who she is. She spent the last 60 years of her life in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the neck down because of a diving accident. And in one of her books, she wrote, "I sure hope that I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. And it never would have happened if you had not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair." Jesus gave Johnny a wheelchair to help her discover a whole new power. And here in Acts 9, he gives Saul a basket to help him discover a whole new power. See, Saul starts preaching the gospel and people start pushing back. A conspiracy forms to kill him. This isn't just a couple people in Axe to Grind. This is powerful people who've sat down and organized a plan to make sure Paul's not an issue anymore. And so some of Saul's new best friends get a basket, and in the middle of the night, they lower him down the side of the wall so that he can escape. Now, to be honest, this sounds like something that would have come from Paul's years rushing for a frat during Pharisee school, right? Not really something that we would expect to be the launch of a ministry career that's going to impact the entire Mediterranean world with the grace and love of Jesus. It feels kind of embarrassing. But to Saul, this moment was priceless. On 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the people in Corinth who loved power. "If I'm going to boast, here's what I'll boast about. I've been in prison, shipwrecked, robbed, hungry, cold, anxious. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Why would this moment here in Acts 9 be something Paul would be boasting about 20 years later when he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians? Because as Paul goes on to say right after that, it's through his weakness that the able to do all things power of Jesus and sufficient for all things grace of Jesus becomes non-ignorable. Here, hanging halfway down a wall, we are watching Jesus change Saul real time. From at the start of this chapter, getting power from his titles, his social status, his carefully crafted public image, to now getting power through his weakness. That as he stepped off that ledge and leaned into that basket, he started leaning into Jesus. And just like Johnny, the harder Saul leaned into Jesus, the more powerful he discovered Jesus to be. Guys, our greatest power is our weakness. Don't despise your weakness. Jesus doesn't. No, he doesn't despise it, avoid it, or get embarrassed by it, but brimming with compassion, moves toward it and makes known through it his redeeming power. We are at our best. We are at our best when, like Saul here in Acts 9, we are most self-aware of how much we need Jesus. When we don't close ourselves off to the disruptions in our lives for which only Jesus is sufficient, but with trusting openness, like Saul at midnight in a basket halfway down the side of a wall, we begin to discover a whole new power. A power where the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable through our weakness. So when the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable to us, we get a new priority and a new power. And lastly, we get a new people. Now Saul comes back to Jerusalem, back to where this whole story began, but the man who comes back is not the man who left. The light of God's goodness and grace has shone into his heart, and he has been forever changed by grace. But the homecoming, it's got a bit of a bumpy start to it. Saul comes back, and the disciples in Jerusalem, understandably, are a bit skeptical of what's going on here. Is this change real? Can we trust it? Has Jesus really made a friend out of someone who was our biggest enemy? Out of the man who held everyone's coat while they stoned our friend Stephen to death? Well, thankfully, there's one disciple there who's open to being really surprised by Jesus. Barnabas convinces everyone the change is real. Jesus really has captured Saul's wonder, become Saul's treasure, changed Saul's life, and they embrace him. Saul goes from hating disciples to becoming one of the disciples, from a persecutor to a brother. He's a part of a whole new people. A whole new people who took him in when he would probably now have no place to stay, who protected him when, after Saul starts preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, again, there's a price put on his head, and who supported him, not just taking him down to Caesarea to hide, but then sending him off to Tarsus to thrive. This is Saul starting the journey of walking, repenting, weeping, and laughing with a whole new people. Guys, the gospel creates relational beauty. I mean, what could be more beautiful than Jesus making enemies friends? The type of friends who take you in, watch your back, and help you thrive. In the gospel, we don't do life alone. And that is both scary and relieving all at once. Jesus creates a whole new relational ecosystem, one that he loves, where how we live together is just as important as what we believe together. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to try and be everyone's best friend here at LBC. Doesn't mean over this next year we need to invite everyone over for dinner at our house. And it also doesn't mean that here in the church, relationships won't get messy. Just keep flipping forward a little bit and follow the story of Paul and Barnabas. But the gospel does change us. to love a whole new people, and like Saul here in Acts 9, allow ourselves to be loved by a whole new people, Jesus people. And when we do that, we make the gospel unmistakably clear to us and everyone around us. So this is what it looks like when the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable to us. We get a new priority, a new power, and a new people. We are not the same. No, like Saul, we are forever changed by grace. But with all of this, what do we have to hold in the other hand at the same time? Change is hard. I mean, just look at Saul here in this story. It was incredibly costly to him. And change doesn't happen all at once. No, like we'll see in Saul throughout the rest of this book and through the rest of the New Testament, we will all be in process for the rest of our lives. Guys, the truth is, there are plenty of times Jesus is not my priority. But I'm distracted, avoidant, or bored with him. And there are plenty of times where I beat the drum about weakness being our strength, but quietly decide for myself, I'm going to let that be for everyone else today because that feels a little too risky right now. And there are plenty of times that I don't love you all well here at LBC. But I can get isolated out of fear, people-pleasing out of insecurity, distant out of pride. And so what do we do with the gap that I know we all feel between the amazing grace that we've been given and the change that we still long to see? We run to Jesus. We see the beauty of the gospel in the face of Jesus. Jesus, who from eternity past made his top priority capturing your heart with the wonders of his love. Who displayed his power in weakness when he rescued us, not by being lowered down a wall in a basket, but lifting up high on a cross for our sins. And who's now not ashamed for one second to call you brother or sister, but is singing your name before the heavenly congregation right now, saying to any sufferer, sinner who runs to him this morning, you're my people now. We run to Jesus, and when we see him, when the love of Jesus becomes non-ignorable to us all over again, don't know what's coming next, but we're not going to be the same. Let's pray. Jesus, your love, it's so essential, so extravagant, that it could change someone like Saul. It can change all of us here today. And so we pray more. Give us more. Holy Spirit, make the love of Jesus more and more non-ignorable to us, to change our hearts, change our lives, so that the love of Jesus would become non-ignorable through Lake Baldwin Church, to the praise and the glory and the honor of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.